have just, some of you would know, we've just come back from, Alisa and I have just come back from Liverpool. Sorry, I've been in Liverpool and Edinburgh this week. Liverpool, where we met with church leaders from around the nation, and that was a really good time. We've had, but also from, we met a couple from Dublin who have just moved there. Well, they moved there a few years ago because they felt God tell them to do that. And he's a fireman, and they've gathered about 40-something people, and so there's a church starting in Dublin, Ireland. So hopefully in the next while after that's kind of up and running, we might take a team over to go and help and visit them as well. But then also guys from all over, from Bristol, London, through up the Midlands and into Scotland. So that was really good. And thanks for praying for us. Those who knew and were praying for us, really appreciate that. So that was a good time. Then just a note on the Good Friday. I got a message this week to say from one of the other churches that are coordinating that just keep your ears open for the exact place, because we normally have it in the town square, and we've had it in the town square for 20, 30 years, but the council are saying that they are not going to turn the fountains off, which is exactly where the stage was going to be. So we're busy negotiating. So just keep your ear open, because if they're insisting on not turning the fountains off, we're going to have to change how we set that up. Okay, so wonderful. So, but we will let you know before Good Friday what happens. Cool, I'm just going to pray, and then we'll look at the word this morning. God, I thank you that we can come together to meet you. I thank you that we can freely meet and look at the word of God. And Lord, this morning as we do, I pray that you would help us understand, but also we open our hearts to learn, and we open our hearts to hear you, that you would change us to become more like you, Jesus, and more like who you've created us to be. And I thank you that you don't leave us to do that on our own, but you put us in community, and you also give us your spirit to enable and help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. So, we've been preaching or looking at, we started a series going through a book in the Bible, excuse me, give me some water. A book in the Bible called 1 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, and it is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is based in Ephesus. He had left him there, or had sent him there, to go and sort out some of the things there, but also to establish leadership in the church and to encourage and strengthen that church. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in the work he's got, to give him some instruction, but also so that he would be able to do everything that God had called him to do, and that see the church in that city grow and be healthy. At that time, Ephesus was probably the third or fourth largest city in the known world, and was incredibly influential and incredibly important, and it was just a different way, but very similar to the stuff that goes on around in our world today was going on then. So there's really nothing new under the sun, just different expressions of the same nonsense that happens. But God remains the same through everything. And so we are now in week 5 looking at 1 Timothy. And if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn, I think we might put it up on the screen. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we've looked at a number of different things. And if you want to see the context and catch up, all of them are available on our website, and you can listen to them on Spotify. Tim, is that right? Spotify? Or whatever way you listen to it, you can find it on our website. So last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we looked at verse 1 and then a little bit down in verse 8, just I outlined what the meaning of the word elder and deacon is, because those are the words that the scriptures use to speak of church leadership. And so we looked last week just at what that actually means biblically, because there are so many different versions or understandings or expressions of leadership around the world and around in churches that sometimes don't always kind of line up with what scripture says. And so we just explained last week what that means, so that when we speak about that, you understand what we mean. And so this week we carry on. And we'll read that same passage again. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. For an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise must be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, but they must first be tested. Then if they have nothing against them, they must serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be women of respect, worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions, and if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And then he goes on to that. So, quite a list. As we look at that this morning, we need to just understand a few things. That this doesn't mean, when we look at, some people would call this the qualifications or the characteristics of an elder or a deacon or a leader in the church. And it is, in some way, but also it's not that all of those people need to be absolutely perfect, because we're not perfect. No one's perfect. And Scripture tells us that no one's perfect, but we do know that God is a gracious God, and when we repent of our sin, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But these things must be evident consistently in the lives of those who are in leadership, because actually God takes seriously the care and the leading of his church. And that's why he sets these things as a standard. But in the same time, if you're not a leader, it's not to say, well, that's only for leaders. So I'm not a leader, so that doesn't pertain to me. That's missing the point. He's saying this is how the people of God need to live their lives and behave in the household of God. So in actual fact, those what we see as qualifications for leadership, as Paul writes them to Timothy, are exactly that, but they are, and what he's saying is those need to be there. But every believer, those things should be evident in every one of our lives as we follow him. And even there, you could say, well, the scriptures say that we are to follow the example set by our leaders. And remember last week when we spoke about leadership, I used the analogy which the Bible uses of a shepherd leading his sheep, as one who walks out in front, not like our shepherds do, but like Middle East shepherds, who walk in front of the sheep, leading the way, talking to the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they follow after, because he goes in front and leads in the exact same way as a father in a household leads by example and walks, and not lording it over, not a hierarchy, but leading from the front, saying, this is the way to go. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do these things as I imitate me as I imitate God, and the things that he said for us to do. So that's the first, is that this doesn't exclude anybody. But what he's saying, for those who lead us, these must be evident in a consistent and increasing way, as it should be for all of us. The other thing to note before we go through them is that majority of them, almost all of them, except for two, one mentioned in Titus, because there's another passage of scripture in one of the other books a little bit later on in the Bible called Titus that speaks of a very similar thing to Titus, who was in Crete, having with a very similar charge from Paul to set the church, set elders in churches and encourage the churches in Crete. And there's a similar list there. But all of this, majority of this, speaks about character issues, not about skill. There's only one thing that it speaks about skill, which is must be able to teach. So a church leader must be able to teach. And it all speaks about character issues. And we need to understand that, because when we look at the world around us, we generally look for someone's ability as the reason why they have authority or leadership role. Just think of it. It's quite bizarre when you think of it, because in politics, in business, and everything else, they don't really care what people's lives are, as long as they can do the job. And the crazy thing is, once they vote them in or put them in that position and they start doing the job and then the character flaws arise, then they want to chuck them out. Yeah. You kind of think, don't you want to look at that before you put them in place? That wouldn't that make logical sense? Actually, look at the character. Because that's who you are. And out of who you are, that's how you... So skill can be learned. You can teach someone a skill, but character is something that is developed in a life journeying with God and with others. That's why, I mean, some things you read on the news and listen, you think, why are people even thinking about that? Look at the character. But that's how the world is. But not so in the church. We need to be those who look at the character. That's what God highlights, is our character and our nature of how we respond. And that's why skill, it doesn't matter. In actual fact, you're more likely to find in Scripture that God uses those who think they can't do the job, as in skill-wise. Why? And he usually uses those people. Why? Because I remember years ago, my second job I had, I worked for a top design agency, and I still don't know how I got the job, because they won all the awards and everything else. But I felt so out of my depth that I used to walk to work rather than drive, and I would spend that half an hour walking saying, God, please help me to achieve what I need to achieve, because I don't know why they've hired me. And so it's the same kind of thing with us, with God. When God starts asking us to do stuff and we think we haven't got the ability, it means that we do what? We rest more on him. We rely more on him than our own skill. And so and that's why character is the important thing. Because someone could be incredibly skilled at speaking. And when they stand up and speak, they rely on their own skill rather than hearing what God's saying. And in their weakness, relying on him. Lisa's known me since I was 11. So she knows, and my sister's here, so she's known me since I was 8. But when I was at school, I never wanted to speak in front of anybody. Even at university, it's like if you said, go and speak to people, stand up in front and speak, I wouldn't. When we did English and we had English speech, what's it called, orals and things like that, I would make every excuse not to be there. I seriously would not talk in front of anybody. And yet, this is what God's called me to. And now some people say, you can't shut me up. But it's because I have to rely on God. I can't, you still have to do that. Anyway, enough deviating from those things. But you see, the thing is, the church is the household of God. And God is really serious about who leads the household of God, who he entrusts, and those are character issues. So let's look this morning at those things. As we do, I'd ask you just to have your hearts open and say, God, how do I measure up? But again, not in the sense, because once we read this and we start applying it to ourselves, we can think, there's absolutely no hope. Because you look at this and you think, in my mind, I don't match up to that. In my mind, I don't match up to that. And you see, God's not asking us for perfection. He's asking us to respond to him and allow him to work in us and through us. You see, our salvation, our position in God, coming to him, is not based on what we can or can't do, or what we have done or haven't done. It's based on what Jesus has already done on the cross. And that's what Easter's all about. And the fact that our lives belong to him, and he comes and helps us. So as we look at this, it's not, well, it doesn't apply to me, or it's not, I'm useless, I don't match up. It's, God, help me to come to a place where I can reflect you more and more in my life. Because we're all ambassadors for Christ, which means we are to reflect him to those around us. And he also doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He puts us into church community so that we can actually help each other and encourage each other. And you must remember that, don't compare yourself to someone else, because that's not helpful for anybody. And it also doesn't really help us walking a journey together where we say, actually, this area I feel I need to make a change in. Help me in please pray for me. What does it mean? Help me understand this. See, that's what the Bible calls discipleship, where we actually live our lives together and the reality of becoming more and more like who God's created us to be, as his children. And so as we look at this, open your hearts, anyone, and say, God, speak to me, show me where I need to make the adjustments, and know that he has given us his Holy Spirit, who helps us and empowers us to make the changes, but he also gives us each other who can walk with us to help us in that. Anyway, So when we look at this, it's a list. So the list of elders that are covered here cover a number of different things. And a lot of them are, like I said, they're all character issues. But one of the key things that I also want to just bring in the beginning, not in Timothy, but it's a principle that we see in the Word of God, where we see it in Luke chapter 16, but also in the other Gospels in different ways where Jesus tells biblical principles and parables. It's the concept or the spiritual truth of when you're faithful with the little, God will bring an increase. And basically what it means is this: whatever God has entrusted to you, whatever God is asking of you, respond with faithfulness in that. Saying, God, I'm going to do the best I can with your help. God, I'm going to put these things in place. And then expect and understand that as we are faithful in those things, God brings an increase, God brings an ability, God helps us through that. So I hope you hear, and I'm laboring this, but because most of us, when we hear any kind of list of qualifications or characteristics, we immediately, unless you're quite unusual, you immediately look at it and you think, I don't match up. That's how most people's natural bias. There are a few who think, well, I got it all sewn up, which then means you fall at the first one, which is being humble. But each of us need to look at this. And so that's why I'm laboring this. Please don't beat yourself up. Rather, as you things are here and you think, actually, that I could make changes in that. You're on a journey. Just take the next step as God leads. But together, because he'll enable us. So he goes through a number of different things. So I've broken them down, and so some things I put them into these ways of moral qualifications, spiritual characteristics, and things like that. And so I'm not going to spend too much time going into each one, but in verse 8 he speaks about us not being being double-tongued or a person of our word. And so as a believer, and certainly as a leader, but as a believer, that means that we actually need to be the people who what we say is what we mean. And what we say we're going to do, we do. And what we say to one person is consistent with what we say to another person. So we need to be those who are not, some translations say double-tongued, but we need to be those who are sincere, who speak the truth, but watch what the words that we say are. In that, he also says that we mustn't be quarrelsome. Does that mean you can't have a robust discussion? Does that mean you can't disagree with someone? No, not at all. Because if we are having a discussion in order to learn, in order to grow, that's one thing. But quarrelsome is something else. He says we mustn't be those who are quarrelsome. Mustn't get involved in godless chatter or slander or gossip. Because those things eat away at community, they eat away at relationships, almost like gangrene that kind of just destroys the body. That's what that stuff does. So when he says that we need to be those who are men and women of our word, not quarrelsome, not giving ourselves to gossip and slander and all those different things, it means be a person of your word. Say what you mean, but please also hear me. Say what you mean gently and with love. Sometimes we need to filter before we speak. But make sure that you're consistent, that what you say is what you mean, and what you say to one person is what you say to another, and not involving in all sorts of quarrels, and not being contentious for the sake of being contentious, but actually be someone of your word, a man and woman of your word. What you say, people take you for that. So in that, can I just throw in, I think it's really unhelpful if we hint. If we hint rather than say, it means we kind of, you hope they get the meaning, or you're saying one thing, but you're wanting them to understand something else. And it's like, that's not godly. That's not godly. It often happens in relationships, but really we should be saying, let's not be quarrelsome. Let's not give in to godless chatter. Let's not gossip. Let's be people of our word. So in that way. Then he also says some of the other moral qualities, mustn't be one who is drunkard or given to too much wine. And I think this again speaks about our personal habits. that there's nothing that controls us. There's nothing that we live in bondage to, whatever that is. So it's not just wine, because some people would say, well, it just says wine, so then I can drink this. It's not wine. It's like, that is being silly. That's missing the point. The point is this, don't be controlled by anything. Don't let anything, any habit, any substance, anything control you. He goes on to say, be self-controlled, but he said, don't be a drunkard, don't be indulgent too much wine. Why? Because we're reflecting him. So if those things are an issue, if there's something that you feel actually you need to break free of, that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us, but also that's why we can talk to someone else who doesn't judge, who will say, come, let me help you. Let me hold you to account as the other way around. Why? So that we actually reflect him. Because it's not helpful if those things are there. Because we shouldn't. Jesus died so that we would be free from anything controlling us. So that isn't just about wine. It's about anything that would take, that you would live in bondage to, whatever habitual things that could cause an issue. God bring freedom. And that's true freedom when we're not controlled by those things. And I'd encourage you, if that is something, if there's anything that you battle with, find someone that you can trust. And talk to them and ask them to pray with you and help you to overcome. Because then you can live in true freedom with joy. It also says that we mustn't be greedy for money or pursuing dishonest gain. See, these things are just, in some ways, you can look at this and you think, well, that's how humanity should be. If we go back to, we created in the image of God to reflect him, this is how we're to live. Not greedy and for money and not pursuing dishonest gain. Why? Because when the scripture also tells us that you can't serve two masters. If you serve the love of money, if you serve money, it kind of eats away, it controls. And so don't pursue those things. God is our source. God is our provider. And he gives us the ability to make money if you're gifted with that business and God, and we work hard so that we can get a salary and all of those things. But don't pursue those things. They're temporal. They're gonna waste away. You're not gonna have them for eternity. But the other thing is this is and pertains to why someone in church leadership needs this and must be sorted in their life is because actually as a leader you also have to deal with church finance, which needs to be done with absolute integrity and honesty and transparency. And so that's why we did. So even here in this church, Katie does the books and all the administration of that. And as the church leader, I know what goes on, but I have no idea who gives what. Because I don't want to. I see numbers and I have to make sure that those work and this works and that we don't go into debt and we not do this and all of those things. And we honor God and we're generous and we send finance to people in other nations and churches. But I don't know who gives what or how it happens. Because again, we've seen too many times where that means that when people do see that, not everybody, then there's kind of favoritism and all sorts of other things. So we walk with integrity with that. The books are always open. They get audited. They get checked. Why? Because it says that we must handle finance well. Because God's the one who's our supplier. And that's why we don't do huge things and preachers like, if you want to give, you give. You put it in the black box. It's nothing else. You just or online. But it's because where our true riches are is people. That's true riches. When we're faithful with worldly wealth, that's what the Bible says, he will then entrust us with true riches, which is people to live our lives with, to disciple, to walk alongside, to encourage and build up. Then says that we are to be above reproach, or some versions say blameless. And you think, how is it possible to be blameless? That's perfection. We see in everything we should be aiming to be like Jesus. He was perfect. But blameless means that we are to be above reproach, we're to be upright and holy in everything that we do is to the best of our ability. And when we make a mistake, then we're quick to confess and we're quick to put it right. But we should be getting better and better at that. Being blameless also means, because it's also connected with those who being an example to others, means it has to do with our motives as well as our deeds. And if there was ever an accusation against you for anything, then it shouldn't have any grounds to stick. And accusations do happen. They happen all the time. But we are responsible for how we live, to be upright, to be above reproach, so there's no question or doubt, because there's truth and reality and there's been proved. And each one of us should be living like that in our lives. And each one of us can improve in that, but not in our own strength, by relying on Him. And certainly not just on our own, but actually walking together. That's why community and discipleship are so important. So that a leader mustn't be, and therefore all of us mustn't be, violent or quick-tempered, but gentle. Not overbearing, but level-headed, sober judgment, sober-minded. So not someone who kind of goes up and down and up and down. And I get that some people do, and they got. But as a leader, that's, we can't do it. We need to be those who are temperate, who sober-minded, who not, certainly not violent or easily angered, but actually measured. It doesn't mean you kind of have no emotion and you're just flatlining. That's not what it's saying. It's saying actually we need to know how to control our emotion, control what we feel, not kind of just giving in to everything, but certainly we should not be violent, but gentle. It says we must be self-controlled and disciplined. Now that's not military-style discipline, where it's like, if that's your nature, then that's fine. But that's not what he's meaning. Spiritual disciplines, disciplined in your health, disciplined in your eating, disciplined in your lifestyle habits, and all those things. Self-controlled, being aware of what is going on in your life, and actually being able to lead and to make decisions so that actually you're not just blown here and there, but you actually are living a self-controlled, disciplined life. Putting in place spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and reading the Bible and spending time with one another. That's how we're to live. That's how He's created us to live. Goes on to say that we're also to be hospitable, to be welcoming of other people. Friendly and welcoming as Christians, that how are we to live? Doesn't mean we agree with everything, but it means that we actually do welcome and love people and extend hospitality to others and be respectable, of good reputation. Again, people will say all kinds of things, but as long as with integrity we can say we're living like this. Why? Because we're to reflect Him. Then the other areas are things like worthy of respect, to inspire reverence or respect from others. But that's not for people to put you on a pedestal, because that's wrong. But respect and honor. Why? Because they're reflecting Jesus. You're reflecting Him. Holding to the deep truths of the faith. In other words, know what the Bible says. And let those things govern and dictate your decisions and who you are and your priorities and all of those things. Acts chapter 6 speaks about leaders being full of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us have the Holy Spirit with us if we are believers, who empowers and strengthens us to do what God's called us to do. Full of wisdom doesn't mean you have to be the wisest person or the cleverest. It's God's wisdom. And He says, if you lack wisdom, ask and He will give it to you. And so we can go to Him. And then it speaks about husbands of one wife and households. And I'm not going to go too far into those, but the logical, I mean, he was speaking in a community and into an environment where their polygamy was common. So he's saying you need to be someone, but actually what we can take from that is if you are married, then you're faithful to your spouse. If you have children, that you lead them well. Not that your children have to be perfect. Otherwise, that would disqualify all of us. And we would have disqualified our parents, and because no one is. But actually, that husbands lead their homes, that couples lead their children in a way that is respectful. Why? Because he says clearly, if you can't lead your own household, how can you lead in the church of God, which is His household? You see, there's so many parallels. When we looked at the week where we looked at Genesis as well, where there's so many parallels with the church and leadership to the household and parents, to our relationship with God and spouses and all. There's so many things. And that's why the model of leadership is more correctly understood as a father leading a home than a CEO leading a business or a prime minister leading a country or a general leading an army. It's a father leading a home. But what it means beyond that is if you're a parent, lead your household well. Make sure your children grow up. And I've got three grown-up children, so I know how difficult that can be. And it's no reflection on them, because all of us are, and it's a lot of pressure. And there were two of us. And so I can imagine if you are a single parent, that must be even more difficult. And or if you haven't got family around to help, those things are rare. Or your spouse is a not believer. So please don't hear this as a condemnation. It's a God can enable you. God will equip you, but you don't have to do it alone. We're in community to help each other, not to judge, but to help. But when it comes to our, if we're married, or then be faithful, undivided. So you see, that's just in a nutshell, that list. You see how when we look at that, we can think, how is anybody going to do anything? Because it seems that the bar is here. And it is rarely, because the one that we should be like is Jesus, who is perfect in every way. And so we aim there. But we also realize that if we don't make it, God is a God of grace. He doesn't then chuck us out and think, well, that's it, you're not coming again. Don't want you anywhere near me, you failed. That's not God. When we don't make the standard that he lays out, thankfully, that doesn't change how God loves us, or how God accepts us, or how he still wants to use us to do what he's called us to do in the world. It doesn't mean that he withdraws from us, even if we feel like we withdraw from him. He loves us just as much. And so as we read these things, and as we go through them, and I'd encourage you to ponder them this week, and ask God to show you where you need to make adjustments, because all of us do. But please hear this. Even if you have failed in your understanding on every single one of those, and terribly, it does not change the fact that God loves you. And it does not remove you from that love and that acceptance, because you are a child of God, not because you have done anything, but because Jesus has done it all. And through the blood of Jesus and by the grace of God, you are accepted and loved. But he calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to live as examples, as ambassadors. So let's aim for what the Bible says. When I was young, I used to do high jump, like properly. I've been to some things where you think, well, that isn't proper high jump. And the thing with high jump is when you set the bar higher than you can attain. To start off, to warm up, you set it where it's you can, and you forcibly flop over it and everything else, and you can just do this. And then it goes higher and higher and higher. How do you get better? By jumping higher. If you keep it low, you might make it, and then if you keep it at a low level, there will come a time where you don't even make the low level. Yeah. It's like every now and then I've played tennis with Guy, and I don't play tennis very often anymore, but I feel sorry for Guy and the other guys I play with, because they play more regularly. And it's the same thing. If you play with someone who plays regularly, then the game just gets better. But if you play with someone who doesn't play well, then your game drops. So I kind of ruin the match every time I play. But I have fun. But it's the same thing. If God's calling us to these things, let us not reduce that to think, well, this is manageable. So let's aim for those things. But in absolute security in the grace of God, and the love and acceptance of God, that though we aim for it, and if we don't make it, he is gracious, he is loving, he helps us. And please, can we also do this? Build relationship with one another, to encourage one another to greater. It's not so that people look at us, but when people see us, they see him, because we're ambassadors. But in that, don't judge one another. Encourage one another. Don't beat one another up, but draw one another to greater. Because we all here together for His glory and for His kingdom, and for us to live in the fullness and the freedom of who He's really created us to be. And so when we look at these qualifications for leaders, and that's for everybody, but when we look at bringing the, that has to be evident in a consistent increasing measure in leaders in the church. And unfortunately, you look at all of that and you look at the church and think, sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. But thank goodness for the grace of God. But the grace of God is an excuse for us to settle for less. It actually should spur us on to more. Does that make sense? I hope that's helpful. But I really encourage you, if you've got any questions, I'm happy to talk, I'm happy to answer, but build relationship with another, with one another, to spur one another on to the things that God has for us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish, and we've got tea and coffee next door, and there's still some at the back. But while I do that, this morning during our time of worship, Katie just really felt that there was someone here this morning that might have a problem with a kidney, might have a kidney problem. If that's you, Katie, won't you put your hand up? Won't you? I don't want to embarrass anybody or anything else. So if you have something that is wrong with your kidneys, sometimes God speaks to us in ways that we don't always understand. And we think, well, I need to ask. If someone's got an issue with kidneys or kidney problems, if God brings that to our attention, that's because He wants to heal or He wants to do something. So if you do, won't you find either someone that you can ask to pray for you, or come and speak to Katie, and she and Rob and anybody else will come, will pray for you too. But I'd hate for us to go home and someone come here with kidney issues and we've not been obedient and you go home with kidney issues without the opportunity to pray. So if that is you, find someone to pray with you or come and speak with Katie and they'll pray with you as well. And then we trust that God will bring healing. So let's pray, and then we can go and fetch our children and have tea and coffee. Father God, I thank You that You have created us to live in relationship with You. You've created us to live in community, and You call us to greater. But God, I also thank You that You don't beat us up when we miss it. You don't reject us when we miss it. And so we shouldn't do that of ourselves, but You do call us to greater. And Lord, as we ponder these things during the week, I pray that as we do that, Holy Spirit, You would stir our hearts or challenge each one of us of the areas that we need to make the adjustments, that we would reflect You in an increasing measure, that we would live with a greater joy and freedom of knowing what it means to live as a child of God. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy, that You love us and accept us, and there's nothing that can separate us from Your love, because we are Your children. And God, I pray for anybody here this morning who hasn't responded to You and asked You to come and lead their lives. This morning, just as You reminded us at the very beginning that You stand at the door and knock. You desire to be in communion and in relationship with us. And all we have to do is, in a way, open that door and say, come. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who might be thinking along those lines, saying, I don't quite understand this, but God, I want to put my faith in You. Spirit of God, I ask that You would continue to draw them. And I'd pray that they would have the courage and the boldness and the faith to surrender to You and give their lives to You this morning. But Father, in all these things, we ask that by Your Spirit, You would help us to become more and more like Jesus. That we would reflect You, that we would make the difference in the world that You've called us to reach. And that through that You would be glorified, and that You would be honored, and that people would see You in us, not us, but would see You. Help us, Lord. We thank You that You have given us the Holy Spirit, who walks alongside, who empowers, who strengthens and equips in every decision and every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.